Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Our reading this morning comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. Ecclesiastes 7, verses 2 through 4. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For death is the end of every person, and the living should take this to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of countenance the heart is made good. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth.
Every year, about October or November, I try to make sure that I've got at least most of the next year mapped out as far as what the topics and the subjects would be over the next several months. Now, a lot of times what happens is I go throughout the year is I'll come upon this series and it'll be planned out. Maybe it'll be a series of tough questions. It'll be a series on difficult topics, and I'll think, oh, who arranged this? You know, why do I have to deal with this? Then it was me 6 months ago that planned that out and said, surely by then I'll be able to handle that topic. Sometimes I come up to a series and it's one that I've been looking forward to for whatever reason, whatever the topic might be. And sometimes I wonder what adjustments should be made. And last week we started a series through the Beatitudes. We're thinking about the back to school is always a good time to focus on the Gospels and focus on the life of Jesus, and every year we do a series that's focused on something from the Gospels. And then this past week, on Monday, I was part of attendance at a funeral where a good friend of mine had to stand up and say a few words about his father who had passed away. As a congregation, we experienced grief and loss. We think about our brother George Brazelton. As a community, many of us are thinking about the Thomas family and the passing of Jim Thomas, a former member here and known by so many. And as all of these things were happening, I thought to myself, I knew what was coming on Sunday morning. I knew it was going to be the second of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn. And I knew the principle was going to be from the text that Ryan just shared with us, what it means to deal with what we can learn from that. And I did think about changing topics, maybe skipping to a different one, coming back to that. But what weighed on me this week was, I don't think I could choose a single week where there wouldn't be people in this building and people in our church family who were dealing with grief of some kind. You know, if we wait until all of us together aren't facing something like this, then chances are we'd be waiting a long time. And so although I was a little bit conflicted about that, I started spending some time in the text this morning. And it's my prayer that as we go through this lesson, as we think about the principles here, that we can see ways that God guides us through these Beatitudes. If you haven't already, I hope that you'll turn to Matthew chapter 5. We'll be looking at different places, but Matthew chapter 5 is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And as we see Jesus beginning a Sermon on the Mount, he has this string of blessings. And we talked last week about that term, makarios, that idea of a blessing. And it's hard to really capture every nuance of that in English. So sometimes we think about congratulations to, sometimes we think about happy are these people. It's really hard for us to get the exact pronouncement of a blessed life. But it wasn't an unfamiliar category in the ancient world. It wasn't an unfamiliar category in Scripture or even in other secular Greek writings, the idea of a joy that would come from being blessed. And so what Jesus does in these Beatitudes is he starts some reversals, and this is, again, characteristic all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus will say things that they might have thought one way about, but he'll cause them to look at it in a different way. So last week we talked about the poor in spirit, those who have the poverty of spirit, the spiritual bankruptcy to know how much they need God. And we were reminded about that this morning, especially in the song, I Come Broken. We're reminded of our need to show that poverty of spirit and our understanding of where we've been. And so the next one of these Beatitudes follows in line with that. And Jesus says, those who mourn will be blessed. Blessed are the mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now here's where we understand the limitations of trying to translate that word blessing. Because we wouldn't say that happy are people who mourn. When we mourn, when we hurt, when we grieve, we're not happy. You couldn't describe us as happy, but there was something about that. And it's important to see both sides of this. We're reminded of the importance of both sides of the Beatitudes. That yes, there's blessings in those who mourn because they can anticipate a change in their situation. Last week we talked about Luke in Luke chapter 6 and how he records some similar Beatitudes, but also Luke gives us woes that Jesus pronounces as a part of that. So Luke 6:21 says, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And then verse 25, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. There's that reversal again. And it might be easy for us, if we look at a string of Beatitudes, to read them maybe the same way we would read Proverbs, to see them as just sort of a line after line of principles that are true, and here's one group of people, they're poor in spirit, here's one group of people who are mourning, here's one group of people who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and that there's a different blessing on each one. But really what Jesus does here is he gives us characteristics of people who are in the kingdom of God. In fact, if you're in Matthew chapter 5, you'll notice that verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then you go down to verse 10, and he says, blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the next couple of verses go into detail about that beatitude. In other words, from beginning to end, the Beatitudes are descriptions of citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Here's what life is like for them, for all of us. And so rather than thinking about several different groups of people, it's better for us to think all of these will apply to me. If I follow Christ, if I'm part of his kingdom, I'm going to be involved in all of these things. It's a character description. Now, as we think about the blessing that comes from mourning, the idea that there could be anything good about mourning, we're going to ask just a couple of questions. One would be, what would qualify as good mourning? What could possibly give us an example in Scripture of mourning that is good, that we should be doing? These are a couple of questions that are difficult for us. And I think one of the challenges is we want to show as Christians that we're upbeat. We want to be positive. We don't want to be Eeyore that goes around and always looks down at everything and everything is just going to be the worst. We want to be upbeat. And sometimes Christians have not always been associated with people who are upbeat and positive. Sometimes people have not always viewed Christians as those who are smiling and those who are encouraging. And we want to. We want to have more joy than anyone else that we would have. So it's not that Jesus is holding up the idea of moping or going around. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, he'll talk about Pharisees who want to be seen by men, who want to look like they're really struggling when they're fasting, and oh, this is really tough, and kind of have that. And that's not what Jesus holds up. But he's showing us there are some things that can come from mourning. And so if we're trying to think about what could be a form of mourning that would be good, the first flows naturally from the first beatitude, but mourning over our sins. If we have the spiritual poverty, if we're poor in spirit, and we realize our need for God, that's naturally going to result in us mourning our sins. I think about the vivid depiction of that in Acts chapter 2. When Peter stands up and he preaches that message that they had been waiting on the Messiah had come, and now the Messiah had been crucified, and they were the ones who did it. And what does it say? They were cut to the heart. When we're confronted with sins, we mourn. We understand what we've done. We understand the difficult things that have happened as a result of those sins. Now, that doesn't mean we hold on and live our lives as if we've never been forgiven of sins we've committed. Even the Apostle Paul would talk about leaving what is behind and looking towards what's ahead. But also in his writings in the New Testament, Paul is always aware of the reality of his sins. And so, yes, he's focused on serving God, and yes, he's not living as if he's never been forgiven. He has confidence in his inheritance, but he also realizes that he could be described as the chief of sinners. He realizes the reality of sin. Scripture tells us when we're forgiven, it's like it's been removed as far as the east is from the west. But what we don't need to remove from our mind is the effects of sin, especially in a world that tends to laugh at things that should make us weep. There are aspects all around us in our culture where things that Scripture treats as sinful and Scripture treats as unholy and not righteous are kind of the punchline to jokes in the world we live in. Just flipping through channels, watching movies, how many jokes are centered around things that Scripture says are sinful? Whether it's terms that we don't want to use if we want to have speech that's seasoned as if it's with salt. Whether it's about immoral things that Scripture takes very seriously and are now just kind of laugh lines in the culture that we live. It's important that we look at the importance and the power of righteous living and say there are some things, some sins that should cause us to mourn, that should cause us to weep. Not weeping because there's no hope in Christ, not weeping because we can't be forgiven, we can be, but weeping because we see the effects of sin in the world we live in today. It's easy to be desensitized to that. And then as we think about mourning, mourning over our losses is important. We mentioned last week that we tend to grieve losses that we experience, whether they're losses that we could really quantify, as in the loss of a relationship, or the loss of something physical, or maybe it's the loss of a way of living, a loss of the ability we used to have. We mourn those things. And it's important to realize that mourning, that weeping and then crying is not a sign that we don't trust God somehow. It's not a sign that we're not faithful. It's a sign that we're going through the grieving process. A process, by the way, which God designed, because He designed us. I'm struck by the fact that in Scripture, there was a specific mourning process. There was the sackcloth and the ashes, and there was the weeping, and it was as if they understood this was something that had to be done. I can't skip over this. I can't fast forward to the part of life where I'd like to be and skip over the mourning process. Now, all of us handle things differently, so I can't judge anybody else based on the way I would handle something, but all of us will mourn our losses. And I love this description of God that the psalmist gives in Psalm 34, 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. One of the things I need to know in my understanding of God, that Scripture tells me about the identity of God, that I can know for a fact, is that when I am brokenhearted, when I am crushed in spirit, God is near. I think that's a blessing to be reminded of. God is near when those things happen. When I feel that way, because often when I feel that way, I feel alone. It's good to know God is near. I like the way one commentator words it. He says, on Jesus' authority, in deep sadness, human beings are in God's hands more than at any other time. I think that's a pretty powerful way to think about it. God's always with us, but it may be that at times of loss, we see that need for God maybe more clearly than at any other point. So not only do we mourn our sins, but we mourn our times of loss. But then notice what else mourning does in Scripture. And Jesus gives us this example. We mourn over our world, the world that we live in. There are times that Jesus weeps in Scripture. We know that in the garden, as he's sweating drops of blood, as he's crying out, as he's experiencing the depths of human emotion, he was facing the reality of sin, of our sins. But we also see other times in his ministry when the reality of sin causes tears. The first, and maybe the more familiar one, is when he's at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, when Jesus is standing there and Mary and Martha, people that he loves, are standing there. And by the way, Mary and Martha react differently than the other one does, even though they're experiencing the same thing. One runs out to meet Jesus, one Jesus has to go and find. We respond differently to grief. Both of them say, if you'd been here, it would have been different. And it's interesting to see the way John describes this in John 11, as he's spoken with Martha and Mary, verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Now, a couple of things are interesting to me about this verse, especially verse 33, that he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Again, if I'm trying to picture what the text is saying here, the language that's used to describe being deeply moved in spirit is closely associated to the flaring of nostrils of anger. To me, as I imagine Jesus looking at this reality, he's seeing what sin has done, what sin has brought into the world, and the grief that it's caused people that he loves. And so when we read the very short verse, Jesus wept, we might think about the image of someone watching a movie. Maybe you're watching a movie on TV, and I can't be the only one who's done this, and you found yourself, all of a sudden, you're involved in this movie or this TV show, and you start tearing up a little bit. But it's just enough where you think, you know, if I kind of, wipe my eyes or sniff a little bit, I can say it's allergies. You know, you can just sort of say it's not really, it's just tearing up a little bit. That's not really the same. I don't think that's what's happening here. Jesus is deeply moved and troubled. And so when he weeps, I don't think we're talking about a single tear. At least not the way I picture it from the text. This is real weeping, as we might imagine those in mourning doing. Jesus is weeping over the reality of sin that's there. And Jesus also weeps over the city where God's people, where God's kingdom would be established and where God's people had called home. He weeps over Jerusalem in Luke 19. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes." He's looking at Jerusalem and saying, if only you understood. How many times must Jesus have had that perspective when he saw creation? He was there at the dawn of creation. Through him, all things were made. He saw human beings that were made in the image of God, and they didn't understand what was happening. And he says, "If only you'd known." He wept over the world. And that reminds us that we can mourn. We mourn our sinfulness. We mourn our losses we experience, but we also mourn over our world. That's an example that Jesus sets for us. And even though it's easy for us to say the definition of being, quote, strong in a certain situation is a lack of tears, or I want to be strong, I want to be solid, I want to be a strength for someone else, it's good to want to be a strength. I would just suggest that oftentimes being strong includes mourning with people. It's okay to show signs of mourning. Jesus did. Strength doesn't mean I'd never show a sign of mourning. It means I hold on to God as I mourn through difficult times. And then we might ask this question. What does, quote, good mourning look like? But what good is it? What good could come from it? What is it that we could possibly learn? It seems to me that Scripture tells us that mourning teaches us. There are lessons that we learn during those times that we wouldn't have chosen to experience that way, and yet we might not have learned them any other way. Ecclesiastes 7 draws that contrast between a house of mourning and a house of feasting. We know which one we'd rather experience, but we also know which one can teach us more. Robert Browning Hamilton wrote a short poem. You've probably read it. It's one that stuck with me over the years. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. We learn from those times. And there's a sense in which, especially mourning of our sin, can convict us. Even as we read the words of prophets like Joel, we see messages like this in Joel chapter 2, where the Lord says, "Return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments." So part of the mourning process was physical, with sackcloth and ashes and rending their garments, but the Lord is saying what you really need is to be convicted in the heart. This time of mourning needs to allow you to return to God. Gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. When Paul would write to the church at Corinth, he would write about some pretty difficult things, some pretty challenging things. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says, "I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death." The contrast he gives here is there's a kind of mourning when I'm confronted with my sin that leads somewhere positive, that leads someplace I need to go. It leads to repentance. Now, if I take away my relationship with God, if I take away the possibility of salvation, and I just dwell in a sorrow without hope, that doesn't lead me anywhere positive. But Paul says godly sorrow leads to repentance. That leads to life change. There are times I may need to be convicted by a time of mourning. But then maybe most importantly for us to remember today, mourning reminds us. There's a reason that this beatitude comes in two parts. Blessed are those who mourn. They're not happy now. They're not experiencing good now. It would be insulting to say to someone who is dealing with loss and mourning to say, "Oh, just be happy. Just get over." That's not the message Jesus is giving. Just be happy. He's saying, you will be comforted. Mourning reminds us of a future where every tear is wiped away. Jesus fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God." And then notice this, "to comfort all who mourn." That was part of Jesus' messianic mission, was to bring comfort. Jeremiah describes, Jeremiah 31, of turning mourning into joy, comforting those who are sorrowful. Or even in Revelation, towards the end of Scripture, in Revelation 21, verse 4, "He will wipe every tear away from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. For the first things have passed away." We can be reminded, even in the most difficult times, that there is a reality beyond this one. There is a time, even if we can't see it. Sometimes when we're hurting, it's hard for us to see even a few minutes into the future, or to think even a day or two ahead. It's hard for us to see beyond what's right in front of us. But Jesus reminds us there is a time when we will be comforted. There are some things that that I wish I could do when I come to a topic like this one, and a text like this in Scripture. There are times when I really wish I could explain why things happen the way that they do. There are times I've been face to face with individuals who have been struggling and searching for answers, and I wish there were answers that I had to give. But as human beings, we don't have those. In fact, I'm suspicious of anyone who claims to know exactly why everything happens the way that it does. Even Jesus, in his time on earth, and even as he's teaching and preaching, doesn't always explain why everything's happening the way that it does. Chances are, if he did, they would have responded the way we would respond, which is, would have had a tough time understanding it. It's beyond our understanding. But we can be reminded that when we mourn over our own experiences, in the midst of that, we can look forward to a future where we won't need any mourning. When we're with the Lord in eternity, we'll be learning, but we won't need to learn lessons the same way we're learning them here on earth. We'll be experiencing God and His glory. We won't need to be convicted of our sins the way we need to be convicted here. And we won't need to be reminded of anything because we'll be experiencing it. We'll be in His presence. So while I wish that there were times we could have all the answers, I am reminded of the answer that Jesus gives as He comes to earth and says, there's a time when this will no longer be there. As we think about the power of what mourning can do, as we think about the hope in which tears are wiped away, we're reminded why every time we gather together to worship, we offer an invitation, an invitation that doesn't come from the Graymere Church itself. It comes from the Lord. And we're just reminding ourselves of the invitation He's given us. It may be that you need to become a child of God, that you've been convicted of sin in your life. You want to turn your life over to His. We would love to talk with you about that, to study with you about that, or to celebrate as you put Christ on in baptism. It may be that there's something else in your life and you'd like prayers. After this worship service, if you go out this doorway, there are a couple of our shepherds who'd love to sit down and pray with you privately, but it may be that the prayers of this church family are just what you need. If there's any way we can help you this morning, please let us know as we stand and as we sing together.